Trotsky supposedly said, "You may not be interested in war, but war is interested in you." Trotsky, of course, being that Russian communist revolutionary. He didn't actually say exactly that, but here's the point. You don't see it out there. It looks pretty calm and tranquil outside the windows, but the fact of the matter is, there is a war raging right now all around us. And it is, of course, an invisible war between the forces of darkness and the forces of light. Everyone who believes in Jesus has been drafted into that fight. Now, the devil doesn't want you to know about that. He doesn't want you to believe there's a war going on, because when he attacks you, he wants you to be like the Americans at Pearl Harbor, completely unprepared, so he can wipe you out. So we're going to put an end to that today, I hope. I want you to appreciate the seriousness of the fight, and as we study this passage today, I think that'll become more evident. Are you in Ephesians chapter 6? In verses 10 through 20, he gives a reason why you need to put on the armor of God. And Doug's going to read that for us, and we're going to find out why.
"Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth, boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak."
He gave a couple of reasons why you need to put on the full armor of God. Give me one of those reasons. Okay, I think that's in verse 11, isn't it? So you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. And what's another reason? Okay, that's in verse 13, isn't it? So that when the day of evil comes, you can stand your ground. So write it on the calendar if you have one. There's a day of evil coming. Remember the old four spiritual laws? One of the laws was, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Well, I want to tell you, Satan hates you and has a terrible plan for your life. Okay? Now, the fact is, unlike God, Satan's not everywhere at once. And probably none of us ever came up against him in person, have we? Now, if you're a pretty high dog, maybe he's messing with them, you know. But what we get is his demons. Now, they're on his orders. Them demons, they're watching you. They know what your weakness is. And they got schemes laid out and a plan and a trap. And they're going to set it just for you. And it's got your number on it. It is custom, just like a suit, tailor-made for you. They got an evil trap laid for you. An attack to ensnare you and to pull you down and to mess you up and to hurt your faith. It's guaranteed. So, Paul's warning us about that. So, that's why I said you need to write it on your calendar. And I don't know what day of the week it's going to happen or what month, but it's going to happen. So, just put it up at the header maybe and you can fill in the day after the fact. His first word in verse 10, by the way, is finally. Why does he start this with finally? Well, this is it. After this, there ain't no more. That's all there is. So we're entering into the last section. He's bringing the thing to a close. This is the end of a pretty neat book. All right, so go back to verse 10. According to verse 10, who is the source of our strength and might? God is, the Lord, right? Y'all see that? All right, so you knew that, didn't you? Now, the rest of this paragraph is how to appropriate that strength. It's there. That's where the victory is. But how do you stay in that strength? Or how do you mount up on eagle's wings and not grow weary and be tired? Well, this in the battle, this is about how to do that. Y'all see what we're talking about? Okay, so it's there for, it's the deposit's in the bank if you'll go make the withdrawals. And this is how to do that. That's what he's talking about. There's a command in verse 11. What's the command? Put on the whole armor of God. That's right. There's your command. So this is part of appropriating that strength. The whole armor of God. It's not just some of it, is it? It's the whole thing. And he's going to go into that, as we shall see. The reason you do that, as we've already said, is because of the devil's schemes. And it says in verse 11, he's got schemes. Now, what did he mean, schemes? Okay, the way in which he's going to come against us. Plans you don't know about yet. It might hit you, so you never know what hits you. The Greek word for schemes is something the Methodists aren't very happy about. It's methodia. All right? What you should walk away with is the fact that the devil is organized. He has a plan. That's right. So he's not haphazard. Paul was writing in another context in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10 and 11. He says, what I've forgiven, if there was anything to forgive, I have forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake, in order that Satan might not outwit us. For we are not unaware of his schemes. There it is again. So you can be outwitted by Satan if you're unaware of his schemes. He's been at this 5,000 years. He started with Adam and Eve. Now, he's a lot better at tricking you than you are at not being tricked. Because he's so good at it. He's had so much practice. Or should I say he's so bad at it. But he's had practice and we're novices. Except we got a book. We have found his plans. It's revealed in here. So you can know what his schemes are. You don't have to fall prey to it. Adam?
Reading about the armor of God, it reminds me back when they had, and you read about when you had archers and stuff like that, that they'd specifically aim for the weak portions of the armor. And so in some ways, that's kind of the schemes of the devil. He's looking and planning, where's the weak spot? And that's why you need the whole armor. Doesn't do you any good to have the helmet on if he can shoot you in the chest.
Wasn't there an Israeli king who, he was all suited up, man, he thought he was ready, and that stray arrow comes up, right in the chink in the armor, gets him. Yeah, we were at the Battle of Hastings. No, it's called Battle Abbey, where the Battle of Hastings took place in 1066. And you got Harold, what was his last name? Harold, good old Harold, the last Anglo-Saxon king. He's defending against the French who have invaded, the Norman invasion. And they were about to win the battle when this stray arrow comes out of nowhere, socks him right in the eyeball. He had all his armor on, but of course he didn't have his eyes covered. Killed him, and they lost the battle. So, yeah, that happens. And that's exactly what Satan's doing. He's gunning for those chinks in your armor. Now, I saw a hand. Tila? The only thing I can possibly imagine is, as we look at all this armor, there's nothing to protect your back. If you turn and run, you're wide open. So maybe you need to stay in your position and not break and run away.
That also reminds me, at that time, especially like the Romans, but then they would quite often, when they were in battle formation, they'd have a whole group of them that they link shields and form an even barrier against the enemy. So, you know, if you're a solitary soldier, you're likely to have something to get around your defenses than if you've got a whole group of you standing.
That's true, and that's a good point. Again, back to the Battle of Hastings, the French had this trick, and they would attack the English line, and then they'd run back. And the undisciplined soldiers would go after them. They'd break these impregnable ranks they had, and they'd they're on the run, and they'd go after them, and they'd lead them just over the hill. Then the French would turn around and slaughter everybody that left the ranks, and they just kept on doing that in the different parts of the line to weaken it. We need to be together as God's people, and there is strength in that. I remember somebody once said there's no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian living the victorious Christian life. You get off by yourself, Satan's going to pick you off. And part of the reason the church is we are to be together, a community of faith that strengthens one another and support one another. Amen? Yeah. So the devil does have schemes, and we can learn about those schemes. Let's do Demonology 101. Who's the devil? Where'd he come from? He came from heaven. Isn't that awful? He came from heaven to earth. Wrong guy, though. Show the evil way. That's right. Well, you know, Jesus said, I saw Satan falling like lightning from heaven. That's where he used to be. Remember in the book of Job, he's up in heaven accusing the brethren. Job in that case. But he's going around looking for trouble and coming to God and accusing people. The Greek word for devil here in this verse is diabolos. Now, the Spanish have a word for that. And then diabolical comes from that, I think. Dia means through, and balo is to throw. And the idea was literally a guy, he's got a spear, and he hurls it at and through someone. So the devil is the accuser of the brethren, it says. And what's he doing? He's hurling accusations through you to condemn you and to damn you and to make you doubt who you are in Christ and to render you ineffective for service. That's what he does. Okay? And Jesus said he's the father of lies. That's right. So we know one of his schemes is going to be lying. Yeah. That's it. Revelation chapter 12, verse 9. And the great dragon was thrown down, the ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. So what's a demon? He's a fallen angel. That's all the devil is. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, the accuser of our brethren or of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before God. So we have Satan exposed through the scriptures. And if we look back at this passage, we see he's systematic in his warfare because he's got schemes. So he's not haphazard. He's really scheming. He's very strong in his abilities because it talks about the powers of the dark world in this passage, right? And then it says he's spiritual in his essence because it's a spiritual force. So the bad news, guys, is not everything that's spiritual is holy. There are unclean spirits out there. You guys don't have a problem with this, but the fact is the devil is real and he's ruthless. And our sophisticated age scoffs at the idea of a personal devil and its legion of demons. Theologians that are liberal, you go to the typical liberal church anywhere around here, they're going to scoff at the idea of a personal devil. And I knew a guy, the director of the Baptist Association, he didn't believe in a personal devil. That's a bad thing. The devil goes around blinding people to this fact. 2 Corinthians 4:4, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel and the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And it said in Revelation, he's deceived the whole world. Now, we've talked before about a very serious error called hyperpreterism. And that terrible doctrine teaches that just like the Jews missed the first coming, the church missed the second coming. And that Satan, you know, the Bible says when Jesus comes back, what happens to Satan? He's banished from the earth, goes into the lake of fire. Well, they falsely teach that Satan's already in the lake of fire. So there's no more spiritual warfare. Now, what better demonic deception can there be than the false teaching that there's no longer possible to have demonic deception? You're talking about being wide open to trouble. That would do it. So anyway, he is real, and he should be taken seriously. So go back to verse 12 again. What words in verse 12 show us the seriousness of these forces of darkness? What are some of the words that he says? Okay, something you got to wrestle with. Remember when Jacob wrestled with the angel? It was a good angel. I mean, he had to wrestle with that angel. Well, you got to wrestle with these forces of evil. It's going to turn into a thing on Exorcist or something here. You know what happens when you don't pay your exorcist on time, don't you? You get repossessed. Oh. All right. Give me another word. You got to wrestle with these forces of evil. What else in that verse 12? What another word that shows it should be taken seriously? Don't tell me I'm reading too much into it. You got to wrestle. How strong is he?
Bloody.
A what? It's blood, huh? Not wrestling against flesh and blood, but that's right. Don't sound good when there's blood. I was thinking about the fact that he calls them powers of darkness and forces for evil. Didn't I say that, or did I just make that up? So you shouldn't take that lightly. Don't underestimate your enemy, right? That's a big thing in warfare.
And they have authority.
And he's got, God's given, any authority he's got, God's given him. And he's on a leash. It has served God's purposes to let him do these awful things. God is sovereign over everything, even Satan, but it's suited God's greater purposes to let this go on for now. Martin Luther knew about it. He wrote that song, Mighty Fortress is Our God. One of the lines, for still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate, on earth is not his equal. Apart from Jesus, you ain't got a chance. Now, anybody don't believe in predestination at least needs to take this into consideration. The chances of a person believing in Jesus apart from God's sovereignty are zero. Satan's going to see to that even if their own sinful nature don't see to it. So Satan is strong, but happily, Jesus is stronger. But you got to remember, Satan's a defeated foe, but he's still a foe. He's still to be reckoned with in this life because God's designed it to be that way. Yes, ma'am. So they are spiritual.
Yeah.
You can't argue with that.
Yeah, it might be spiritual, but it's not the best way to
play. Right. That's why I said not everything spiritual is from God, is it? Not everything spiritual is holy. And that's right. Yeah. Can't argue with that. Now, Tila said she didn't like all that blood stuff there. And that's right. It's kind of a bloody thing. I mean, you look at all the Christian martyrs. What did Paul mean, though, when he said that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood? There's more to this than meets the eye. That's right. There's a lot of bad physical stuff, but behind it is the real cause of it, and that's where your real battle's got to be fought. Sure, you still have to do the physical, but what's more greater is the spiritual. So you need to realize that. So this is a secret. You know, like during D-Day, all that stuff. The Germans didn't know where we were going to come in, right? And so they wanted them to think we was going to come in one place, so we'd come in another. And they got them all confused. They didn't know where we were. So you can create a false front to lure your enemy over here, and then you attack over there, right? Well, that's what Satan's trying to do. The false front is the physical. He wants you to get so wrapped up in the physical that you miss the real battle, which is the spiritual. And Paul's letting you in on that secret. Adam?
We so often get caught up in, if there's somebody that's doing evil things or something you're having trouble with, we get caught up in fighting against that person rather than recognizing. And it's almost like, you know, if you've got a battle where you've got a whole bunch of, since I'm in robotics, robotic drones, you know, you could stay busy trying to shoot them all down, or you could work on taking out the controller.
Yeah.
Yeah. And so that's what, you know, so often, you know, we're fighting against other people, but, you know, that's not our battle, and we ought to be focused on either, you know, resisting the devil himself, or work on converting them and, you know, get them to join your team rather than, you know, being, you know, a slave to the opposing.
So that's your perspective you ought to have. Y'all see that perspective? Example. Jesus saw Satan manipulating Peter about Jesus not dying on the cross. And Jesus says to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. That's right. He recognized that. And in the book of Revelation, John warned of an earthly empire that was animated, empowered, enabled by the Satan. In Revelation 13, 1, he saw a beast, right? He's in out of a sea. Now, these beasts in Revelation always represent kingdoms, empires, 10 horns, 7 heads, the 10 diadems with its horns and blasphemous names on its head. And the beast that I saw was like a leopard, and his feet were like a bear's and its mouth like a lion's. And to it, this beast, the dragon, Satan, gave his power and his throne and great authority. That's the real power behind the scenes. So, for example, behind Hitler was Satan. Behind Stalin were demonic forces. Behind Mao were evil spirits. Behind any worldly system that persecutes the church is the dark world. Behind the Hindu mobs that go in there and kill Christians and burn church buildings down are spiritual forces. That's the reality. I'm not telling you don't be involved with politics, but the most important thing you can do is pray for our leaders. And the secondary thing you can do is get involved in politics. It doesn't have to be exclusive, but the prayer might not be the only thing you do, but it's certainly the most important thing you can do. And that's true at every point. So you realize your battle's not with flesh and blood, the things that you see. And we talk about Satan tries to distract you. Look, shiny. And he's going, oh, and then pow, he hits you over here. So you don't get distracted by that. That's what he's saying. So let's talk about that one more time. Once you realize what's really going on behind the scenes, how should that affect the way you wrestle? You put on the whole armor of God, which is a lot of stuff. It includes using the Word of God rightly. It involves this big aspect of prayer, as is already pointed out. You look at all these pieces of this armor. It's holding to the truth. It's living in righteousness. It's bold evangelism. It's walking by faith. It's utilizing the Word of the Spirit as these true weapons that you fight with. All right, so there's a command in verse 13. What's the command? Second time he said it, put on the whole armor of God. So he says it twice in case you think, oh, that's not important. Yeah, it is. That's very important. And he gives a reason in verse 13. We kind of talked about it, but tell me the reason he gives in verse 13 for putting on the armor. To withstand the devil and stand firm in the faith. There's a lot of guys that have been picked off. You know, you don't become a target until you make a stand. And he keeps telling you to stand. So as soon as you pick a stand, you're a target, you're going to get shot at. A lot of guys go down in flames. They didn't have the full armor of God. They weren't alert to Satan's schemes. In verse 13, he says to withstand and he says to stand. But something happens in between withstanding and standing in verse 13. What's that activity? Having done all. You do stuff. You stand, the battle comes. You do this war, this waging of the battle, and when the dust settles, you're supposed to still be standing. You stand, you have a battle, you're supposed to still be standing. That's the way it goes. So, you should expect a siege where you have to stand firm in the siege, not break ranks, not fall down, not lose. So, one more time in verse 14, what's the order? To what? To stand. You see it? He keeps saying, put on the armor, put on the armor, put on the armor, and stand, and stand, and stand. It's third time he says to stand. Twice he says, put on the armor. These are your standing orders. What are my standing orders? Your standing orders are to stand. That's it. Ed?
This verse I taught at one time is Philippians chapter 1. Let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. See you or I'm absent. I may hear that you are standing. That's Philippians chapter 1, verses 20.
So you're standing, and notice the side-by-side part of it. That's the togetherness. Well, I think probably what happens on Wednesday nights in our prayer meetings is one of the most important things that we do. That's the fuel for the engine. Yes?
You folks prayed for Keith. Keith that night got one of the best nights sleep he got in a long, long time. So he's been sleeping better ever since.
Amen. All right. I don't know if we'll get through all this armament or not, but what's the first piece of armor mentioned in verse 14? The belt of truth. Now, what purpose did a belt serve in a Roman soldier's armament? Okay, one thing it did, it held a sword. That's right. What else? And what else would it hold? Yeah, everything was fastened to that. It's like, imagine a tool belt, going to Home Depot and buying a tool belt. All kind of stuff fastened to that belt. So that kind of held him together. It held his pants up, too. You'll never see a Roman soldier with suspenders. I always had them belts. Not only from an equipment point of view was it central, but what did it do for him physically? From a physical perspective, it did something for him the way it was designed. Well, it was like a wrestler's belt. You know, it's giving back lumbar support and stuff. Those are big, wide belts. You know, wrestlers wear those belts. Weightlifters. Maybe that's a better word. So it's doing that. It's giving him physical support. At the same time, it's an equipment belt that he's hanging all his stuff off of. That's how they use those things. Paul calls it for us the belt of what?
Truth.
So now read between the lines. If you as a soldier need a belt of truth, what does that tell us about one of Satan's schemes? He's going to be lying to you. He's going to try to deceive you. He's going to try to discourage you. He's going to try to confuse you with false information. Isn't that right? Misinformation. John 8:44, Jesus said, when he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies.
Yeah, if you don't have truth, all your other armor falls apart.
All your other armor falls apart. That's right. Very well said. Thank you. Underneath everything else. Yeah?
If we're fighting a battle and we're just dishonest with everybody around us and with ourselves, with our brethren, you might as well just give up because it's not... You're not...
Well, not only do you have to be honest, but you have to believe the right stuff. If you believe wrongly, then you hadn't got your equipment fastened on right, and that's going to be a point of weakness for you. So the devil tries to get you to believe wrong stuff. It's the first time we see him in the Garden of Eden. What's he doing? He's telling lies to Eve. You shall not surely die. That was a lie last time I checked. She did die. And remember, the cleverest lie sounds the most like the truth. The real good ones do. A clock that's 5 minutes wrong is a lot more dangerous than a clock 5 hours wrong. Because the one that's 5 hours wrong is obviously wrong, but the one 5 minutes wrong might make you miss the plane. So we're supposed to be grounded in truth. Jesus said, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. So not only, as Ed said, do we need to be personally people of truth and integrity, but we also need to know, believe, and practice the truth. We're to live it. We're to tell it. And that's what keeps you going when you feel like a loser. When Satan lies to you, you're no good. You'll never amount to anything. You're a loser. Why'd you just quit? You're not really a Christian. He starts putting those doubts in your ears. Well, you got to know the truth, because the truth is stronger than feelings, isn't it? You might wake up one morning and not feel married. Well, your wife's going to tell you real quick, you still are. I attempted to witness a couple of weeks ago to a very liberal Methodist. And so she was bringing up the heathens in Africa and what about them. And I said, I ain't worried about them. I'm worried about you. Anyhow, somehow the homosexual thing came up. A lot of the Methodist churches are very accepting of homosexuals as members in good standing. Like, nothing wrong with it. And so I was showing her what the Bible said. She didn't care what the Bible said. The Bible's written by men. I said, so what's your standard of truth? My conscience. I said, everything we know about Jesus comes from the Bible. How do you know what you believe about Jesus? Maybe that's wrong too, based it on the Bible. Anyway, she got upset with me and shut down the conversation. But the point is, when you don't go by the Bible, you don't have a standard anymore.
Or your standard.
Yes, thank you. You don't have a reliable standard anymore. Your standard is faulty, just like hers became. And so these liberal denominations began to doubt the authority of the Scriptures. The feminism comes in, and the homosexual stuff comes in, and next thing you know, they're going to be promoting polygamy. You watch it, I guarantee it. It's going to be one thing after another once your standard of truth is eroded. Your word is truth, Jesus said. That's got to be the standard for it all. What's the next piece of equipment we're to put on in verse 14? The breastplate of righteousness. What's a breastplate? Okay, and what are those things built?
It says in here, the breastplate was usually a tough cleat with a piece of leather or an heavy material, animal horn or hoof pieces sewn on.
So a thick piece of leather with horns or hooves or something sewn onto it to protect the guy. Now, in later years, of course, they'd go to chain mail or even solid piece of metal. You've seen all that. So, yeah, that's right. So it's to protect all your vital organs. Yeah, Kevlar vests is exactly what that is. Thank you. And, of course, a lot of our casualties are when the bad guy snipers shoot a guy under his arm or something, you know, where that Kevlar isn't there, or in the head, obviously. Yeah, that's right. That's what it is. Now, according to verse 14, what does it symbolize, this breastplate? Righteousness. Is he talking about a breastplate of positional righteousness or practical righteousness? First, let me ask, what is positional righteousness? What's that? That's what you have in Jesus because he did all the work on the cross and it's by faith and it's yours, bang, if you're a believer. But what's practical righteousness? Yeah, that's practice living it out daily, being holy, not sinning. Now, which of the two is he talking about here? Fundamentally, probably both, but which mostly? What do you think? Why do you think that? Why do you think practical?
Listen, things already been taken care of. Practical part, since we are shrugging off the old man.
Yeah, the only place you can have a chink in the armor is your practical righteousness. That's right. So when you sin, even one little bitty sin, what you're doing, you got a chink in your armor. You got a spot where that hard protection is not there. And Satan is going to see to it that's exactly where the arrow is going to hit you. Right? So I think that's probably what he's talking about. There's a little poem. It says, who is it knock so loud? A lonely little sin. Slept through, I answered. Soon all hell was in. That's it. Speaking of that Kevlar vest, a police officer pulled over a speeding truck. And just inches from the window, the truck driver pulls out a gun and shoots point blank into the guy's chest. Well, because he was wearing a bulletproof vest, he lived. He didn't know it, but this man had just robbed a bank. So he was desperate to get away. Sadly, it's a true story of another officer who's in a high crime area, and he approached a house to serve a warrant. And the guy inside the house fires shotgun slugs through the door, and it hit the policeman squarely in the center of his chest, and within a minute he was dead. 30 feet away in a squad car was his Kevlar vest that he didn't have on. So the point is, it won't do you a bit of good if you're not wearing it. You got to put the breastplate of righteousness on. And I think he's talking about your personal holiness and walk with the Lord. Because when we sin, we're giving the devil a wide open opportunity. And you're going to lose. Yes, ma'am.
I think it could be clear, but
It is both, but as Eric was saying, that's what God does for you. So that won't be weak. Once you believe, you believe. But what is weak is practicing that righteousness.
Well, and if you haven't put on Christ yet, you're still fighting for the other team.
That's right. Yeah, you're part of the problem, not the solution.
Steve, I think it's something to sum up in saying that.
And sometimes we ain't even scripture rich, I'm afraid. But
when you know the word, yeah. The application of it is where we struggle.
Yes, thank you. The Bible talks about some people have zeal without knowledge. Okay, so there are Christians who are very sincere and motivated, but they don't know the truth of Scripture. So they get in the ditch. But the other problem is people like Pharisees who do know the Scriptures, but they don't live by them. And so it takes a marriage of both, is what Tila's saying. Right? Okay, so I think we might have time to do the next piece of equipment. According to verse 15, what's supposed to be on our feet? Shoes are supposed to be on your feet. Army boots, which symbolize what? Marcel?
The readiness of the gospel.
The readiness of the gospel of peace. Let's go back, just talk about shoes just a minute. What were Roman soldiers' shoes like? Okay, they had cleats on the bottom. Old-timey word is hobnailed, but cleats on the bottom. So this gave them standing, you know, in a slick situation. That gave them standing. Their shoes, they just weren't going anywhere. They could stand their ground. It could be covered with nails or glass or rocks or mud. So the question is, what's he talking about? What does it mean to shod your feet with the readiness of the gospel of peace? Now, okay, we already got the gospel down, right? I got that. I believe the gospel. No, that's down. What am I doing with this? Readiness of the gospel of peace. What's he talking about?
Always being aware of the situation around you and always being ready to do it. So, you know, we're prepared to get the gospel out. We're always aware of our situation.
So Ed was suggesting that it's a readiness to share the gospel. You're prepared to share the gospel. You're aware of the opportunity to share the gospel. Now, it is interesting that it's talking about feet in the gospel. Romans 10, 15 says, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach good news. So it could be talking about that. Why do you think Paul takes the time to add the word gospel of peace? He could have just said readiness of the gospel, period, of peace. Why does he add peace in there?
I think we're supposed to, for the most part,
so we're to be at peace with other people. And, of course, the gospel is what gives us peace with God.
I would point out that I think in some ways you could also interpret it. We're obviously going to fail at times, and relying on that gives the devil a strong foothold. Well, you're not worth it, and so that's where your footing will slip. Whereas if you're relying on, it's not me that's holding me up, it's God. Then even when you do take a hit,
you realize,
you know, you'll be able to stand. And
that's important. That's well said.
And so what I was thinking of shoes as the gospel of peace.
Yes.
Shoes as a absolute.
Which is close to Ed talking about spreading the gospel. Yes. Somebody pointed out that these shoes are to help you on rough ground. So again, you're assuming there's a battle situation going on. And some people have suggested kind of the idea of what Adam was saying is that, again, the devil's going to try to cause you tribulation and trouble and doubt. But the gospel gives you, the truth of the gospel, gives you this peace and this confidence of your position in Christ, your acceptance in Christ through what he did on the cross. So you get the gospel down, and that's your bedrock. No matter what Satan says, you got that peace. Jesus said, in the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world. So it's probably all those things we talked about. Sad to say, we'll continue next week. So now I hate to send you guys off half-armored, but you can read this for yourself, you know, and apply the rest of it. I guess today won't be the last lesson in Ephesians after all. We didn't get to it, but later on in this chapter, if you look down to the importance of prayer in verse 18, praying at all times, that's the first all, with all prayer, that's the second all, or to keep alert with all perseverance, that's the third all, making supplications for all the saints, fourth time. And he really makes a big deal out of prayer, which is kind of where we started today. We anticipated it was headed there. We need to pray for each other, obviously this week, because we're all facing battles, right? So, just jumping ahead, I think that prayer thing is very important. And those of you who sometimes come to prayer meeting, not all the time, I try to think about coming all the time. That's an important thing to do. And if it's too far for you to come, Well, we'll start one out where you live. Okay? It'd be a good thing to do. This message was produced by the New Testament Reformation Fellowship, reforming today's church with New Testament church practice. Permission is hereby granted for you to reproduce this message. To learn more about New Testament church life, you can find us on the web at ntrf.org. God bless you as you seek to follow Him in obedience. May your faith in the Lord Jesus be strengthened and your daily walk with Him deepened.